Hundreds of years, centuries, men have desired to fly, but they never found the secret until about 100 years ago. And the secret in flying was in the design. And that's like faith. Now, if you take the key to flying is the design of the airplane wing. If you take the design and blow wind over it, it will rise. And if you move it forward in the air, it will rise. And we also have been designed to fly. But over the years of our life, the wing design has been battered and beat up. And if we allow God to blow across our lives, He can cause us to fly and rise into His presence. But that's not the whole story. Like faith, like air, faith is invisible. You can't see it, but it's there. You can't see it. But if you move forward in faith, it will have the same effect on our lives as does moving forward in the air, which is invisible. But if we move forward in faith, we will rise. But if we do not move forward in faith, we will not rise. The design may be right. Your life may have by grace been changed so that it could fly, but it is not. It's not an issue of the grace, but it's an issue. It's not an issue of the design. The design is right. God's grace on our lives redesigns us. But that does not necessarily mean He is pleased with us. If we will move forward by faith in what seems to be invisible, could not possibly work, then we will rise.
Amen.
And please God.
Amen. Amen. I believe that's right. You know, I know you weren't saying that God needed to rise. You were saying we need to rise. But I want to sing, "Let God Arise." I believe we will rise too. I believe that's a true word, Oliver. How many of you do agree? That's a true word. Amen. We need to move forward. And I remember a poem, which I won't try to recite, that says that God won't move till we move. There's a time when God waits on us to move. And I believe that's where it is. But I believe if we arise, God will rise with us. I believe God will do some great things. Don Cherish, come up here, if you would. We have a tremendous testimony. It might be, how many of you have had something special God's done for you in the last few days? Can I see your hand? Something really special. All right. God's been moving us. Don, come up here. We've been praying for Don's son for a good long time. And I know many of you have had him on your heart, and I think it's only right that we get the report. Don, how long has he been battling this, so people who are guests will know?
November of 1990, he had his accident. So it's been 15, 16 months.
And he broke a bone.
Yes, he broke the bottom part of his thigh bone.
And he got infection, and there was a danger of losing his leg, and he's been in and out of the hospital off and on for 15 or 16 months.
Yeah, we think last year he spent 200 and some odd days in the hospital.
Well, tell us what's happened now, if you would.
Well, he's had numerous operations. I think he's been in the operating room about 22, 23 times. And he's had what's called chronic refractory osteomyelitis. The bone keeps getting infected. And as a result of the infection, he can't heal. So we had an operation. Actually, the 31st of December, New Year's Eve. And it was just supposed to be a bone biopsy, but they discovered it was thoroughly and totally infected again. And they did some radical surgery, and since that time, we've been hoping and praying, just like most of you, which we appreciate. But Wednesday, they did another operation to see if it was still infected, and it was not. So.
Amen.
Amen. And you want to say something else now?
Well, they just finished the second bone graft And now he's just healing. So things are going very well.
Bringing him home?
After church.
Praise God.
So, I'd like to thank everybody for the prayers and care and concern. Just, it's been a tremendous blessing, undergirding for us. It's just been wonderful. So thank you for your prayers.
Amen. We rejoice with you, Don. We really do.
Amen.
That's great. Amen. Keith, we don't have that song, It's Time to Fly. We don't have that, do we? I wish we had it. I can't sing it without them. Well, Gordon knows them all, but if we don't have the words, we can't do it. I can't do it. We just have to sing Let God Arise. Come here, Richard. There are a lot of people raise their hands. We've had a tremendous time with Jim Newsom. You're going to be blessed again this morning. Richard, what's God done? You raise your hand. What is it?
Well, this was I was expecting God to do something, and I believe God gave me Jim was talking about last night that God was the Alpha and Omega, and what he started, he's going to finish, and feel like last night God really confirmed that to me through him, and I just thank God for that. I was wondering a whole lot about whether or not God was going to finish what he started. And I feel like he is. I really do.
Amen.
I'm encouraged.
You ready to move forward in faith?
Sir.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise
Amen.
God. Amen. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Oh, let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Let God, do it again. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Oh, let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Let God, our God arose. Our God arose and his enemies be scattered. Our God arose. And his enemies are scattered. Oh, our God arose. And his enemies are scattered. Our God, go up just a little. Let God arise, arise. And his enemies be scattered. Let God, and his enemies be scattered. Oh, let God arise. And his enemies be scattered. Let God, let God. Let me ask you a question. You know, excluding wildfire, none of us likes to see disorder and chaos and anarchy. But how many of you believe that it's biblical, it's godly, it's holy to shout the praises of God? How many believe that's true? Now, the scripture's full of it. Somebody said God's not deaf, and somebody else said no, and he's not nervous either. When we get into heaven, if you're nervous, when we get into heaven, there's going to be the shout of triumph. And there needs to be, somebody said, if you're going to sing in the heavenly choir practice begins down here. You know, I think sometimes it's good just to shout. Tell you who is afraid of a shout, and that's the powers of darkness. They're afraid of a shout. When there's a shout in the camp of God, there's gloom in the camp of the enemy. And I think it's good for us to shout unto God with the voice of triumph. I want us to shout, let God arise. I'd like us just to proclaim, let God arise. Let God arise. Let's just say it greatly and loudly together, just to open up the heavens to our prayer, to our cry. Let's say, let God arise. Let's say it together, all right? Let God arise. One more time. Let's do it, all right? Let God arise. Amen.
Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Oh, let God arise. Let God arise.
Amen. That's a little high to do that high ending, I think, and I did it. Cut me down just a little bit hard, because we want to do the ending again. And I don't want all the men to freak out when we get there. All right, let's go. All right, let
God arise and his enemies be scattered. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Oh, let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Let God, say it now with gusto. Let God, pray it unto God. Let God, let God arise.
Amen. We worship you. We bless you, Lord God. We worship you.
Magnify your name, Lord Jesus. You said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he's redeemed from the hand of the enemy. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord. We are glad today. We're like frightened animals trapped by the hunter. And you broke us loose. And we've run free, and we would not forget our deliverer. And we say today, Lord God, we are glad. We will rejoice in you and be glad. We are thrilled to be redeemed by the hand of the Lord. We thank you for the blood of Jesus today that paid our way, that cleansed us from all unrighteousness. We thank you for his salvation, which he provided through his agony and through his death and his resurrection. We have been redeemed, and we say thank you, Jesus. We owe all we have to you. All the things that we have, we're able to pray to the Father because of you. And we say thank you, Jesus, today. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have given us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that you poured out freely upon us. Thank you, Lord, for not making us qualify to be filled with the Spirit, but giving us as a gift because we're your children. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for all the teaching in the Word of God that we have received that has delivered us from powers of darkness. And today, we could be under the yoke of superstition. We could be worshiping idols and stones and trees. Demons could have control in our lives. But you have sent us the Word of God, and we say thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, today. You delivered our forefathers. Thank you for your Word. The entrance of the Word gives light. We thank you, Heavenly Father. And we thank you today that we're not alone. Not only are you with us, but you've surrounded us with friends. You set the solitary in families. I pray today, Lord, for anybody who's alone. I pray that you'll open the body of Christ to the lonely, to the needy. I pray that our hearts will search even as those who searched for us searched. I pray, Heavenly Father, today that we'll be an inclusive congregation, that we will draw people to the love of God, that the love of Christ in us would overrule all of our prejudice, all of our blindness, all of our meanness, all of our hatred, all of our unforgiveness, all of our suspicion, all of our protectiveness. I pray, Father, that the love of Christ that led him to the cross will lead us to be willing to die, to include people in the kingdom of God. Make us a gracious people. Break down, Heavenly Father, anything in our lives that makes us disinterested, uninterested. May the love of Christ reign in my heart, O Lord. Would you say it with me? May the love of Christ reign in my heart. Our prayer today is that the same love that drew Christ will draw us to the needy, to the sinners, and make them know we love them. Lord, I pray for a love unfeigned, a love without hype. I pray for sincerity in our hearts. Lord, we ask you today to give us a harvest. Lord, we feel that if we've sinned in any measure, it is in the failure to be able to make people know what a great gift we have in Christ. It is the inability to go to the community and go past all the issues that surround us and people and get the truth to them that Jesus Christ loves them. I pray today that that will so fill this room that when we leave here, it'll be like the spilling waters of a fountain over the edges out into this community, that people will know Christ loves them. Lord, help us to do that, I pray. And we thank you. Now, Lord, let a blessing rest on each one here today, those who are not able to be here. We thank you for touching Terry Walton this week and for removing the cancerous probabilities from his body and giving him, Lord, a great successful surgery and prognosis for recovery. We thank you for touching that family and many other families out there, Lord. Many things we don't even know how to thank you for because we didn't know that you prevented some horrible thing from happening. But we say thank you for what didn't go wrong this week, Lord. Thank you for what didn't happen. Now, Lord, bring glory to your name in this meeting. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, before you sit down, would you just express your love to somebody, preferably somebody you haven't greeted, haven't had opportunity.
Praise God, I wish the anointing was such that I was preparing to minister. I'm just going to make some announcements. I trust that God will even anoint the announcements this morning.
We are running a bit later in the service than usual due to the extra worship and praise that the Lord moved on us to give and the testimonies which we are so glad to receive. We don't want that to cramp our speaker. If you need to leave before he finishes, please do so as quietly as possible. We understand. But we want you to hear this man's message. My only regret about his visit is that everybody in Mobile didn't hear him. Those who were here were tremendously blessed. Jim is not a stranger to our church. Though some of you may not have had the opportunity to meet him, we have known Jim for a number of years. He was a hardcore drug addict, and a drug-related crime. In 1972, he was charged with second degree and convicted second degree murder. The reason he was caught and convicted is he turned himself in, having met the Lord Jesus the night before, was led to trust the Lord and turn himself in. And in prison, he started a church. And he was paroled in 1980, and since that time has been serving the Lord. He began Rivers of Living Water Ministry, which is predominantly a prison ministry. And he also began Orlando Covenant Church, which incidentally we'll be going to minister in this coming week. Jim has a real gift. He not only speaks about evangelism, he imparts it. He has a lovely wife and two children, and we're so thrilled to have him here. Brother Jim, you come and bring us the word of the Lord. Let's welcome Jim Newsom to the platform.
Thank you. Thank you very much. You can be seated. I believe I'm on. Appreciate that, Brother Charles. We are looking forward to having him come to our church this week. He's been coming every year since we started it. I remember the first time that he came, we only had 20 people in the church, and only 10 showed up for the first meeting the first night. And but by the third night, we had over 100. And so he's been a very big part of my life personally. I consider him my father in the Lord. In 1987, he was gracious, along with Billy and other people, to come down and ordain me and set me in as pastor of Covenant Church of Orlando. And has been a very big part of our people there. We're going to be holding joint meetings this week with a predominantly all-black church for three of the four meetings that he's going to be with us, and we're looking very much forward to that. Every time I come back here, it's like coming home, because the men that I esteem the most are either came out of here or continue to be here, Mike Coleman being one with Integrity Music. And Integrity Music has been a real blessing for Rivers Living Water Ministry. They have given us tapes, music tapes, and all kinds of music paraphernalia, overheads, and they've given us grants for chaplains' retreats and all of that. And Michael, I want to say thank you personally on behalf of Rivers Living Water Ministries. And for those of you that would think about leaving early before I'm finished, just remember that I was in prison, and I don't know what that means, but I just wanted to put you in remembrance of that. And I wasn't in there for singing too loud in church. Most people don't even let me sing in church, and so just keep that in mind when you think about getting up. And how many of you had a birthday recently? Anybody have a birthday recently? My wife's about to turned 30, and she has a birthday, and she's getting a little bit older. She's concerned about it. How many feel like you might be getting a little older? How many don't know whether you know you're getting old or not? Last night I told you some ways on how you can detect on whether you're having a bad day, and this morning I want to share with you how you can detect on whether you're getting old or not, just for some of you. And that don't know whether you're getting old, some of these may fit. Now, some of these fit me. I won't tell you which ones they are. But some of these fit me. You know you're getting old when you turn out the lights for economical reasons rather than romantic reasons. I mean, that's a good way to determine you're getting old. Or you know you're getting old when you finally reach the top of the ladder and you find it leaning against the wrong wall. You know you're getting old when your knees buckle and your belt won't. You know you're getting old when you have too much room in the house and not enough in the medicine cabinet. That would be a good sign. You know you're getting old when your little black book contains names only ending in MD. I mean, that would be a good sign. You know that you're getting old when you look forward to a dull evening. And I gotta admit, I look forward to a dull evening. That's one of the ways. You know you're getting old when you sit in a rocking chair, but you can't get it going. That'd be a really good way. You know you're getting old when your mind makes commitments that your body will not keep. And that's another one that fits me. You know you're getting old when everything hurts and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. And you know you're getting old when you sink your teeth in a big juicy steak and they stay there. Turn with me, if you will, to Second Peter. I've just had a great time being here, and I'm believing the Lord will help us in this final session this morning. Second Peter, the first chapter. I do want to make mention that I have some newsletters that our ministry sends out each month. They're out in the foyer on one of the tables, and they're free for the taking if you'd like to know a little bit more about our ministry. There's also a sign-up sheet there if you would like to sign up to be on our monthly newsletter mailing list. I know that you're on a lot of mailing lists, but if you would like to and be interested in what we're doing as a ministry, then feel free to do that, and it'll be out there in the foyer. I do want you to know, for those of you that were concerned about me not having a complete Bible, I did bring my book of Ephesians this morning, and I told you I'd left it in the hotel last night, but I got it here just in case the Lord leads me to go to the book of Ephesians, and my Bible's falling apart. It's a good Bible. I don't want to get rid of it. I've got it programmed. And how many of you know what it means to program a Bible? I mean, you think the Scripture and it falls open to it, and unless when you're in a hurry. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for all that you've said and done in these meetings that we've had here at Covenant Church in Mobile. Lord, it's been a rich time and it's been a powerful time because you showed up and you spoke to our hearts and you stirred us and you awoke things in us and you put us in remembrance of times that have gone by. You put us in remembrance of things that we did at first. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to get back to the heights from which we were fallen, that you'd help us to do the things that we did at first, that you would poise our heart, that you would poise all that we are outward to a world that needs what you've given to us, what you've blessed us with. Don't let us be hoarders of the infinite treasures and graces of God, but let us be dispensers of that to a world, to a community, to a neighborhood that so desperately needs that. Lord, as we speak this morning about reaching out, let it not be just something that we talk about. Poise our hearts to look outward and gear us to reach out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Peter, the first chapter. And I want to read verses 2, 3, and 4, and I'll be reading out of the New American Standard Bible. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." Verse 3 says, "Seeing that his divine power has granted us everything." And I like that word, everything. How many of you like the word everything? It's all inclusive. And it says that God's divine power, and I know that you know, but you need to again realize and reflect on the fact that God has all power and that whatever he says, he can do. And he says here that he has granted to us everything that pertains to life. That means that God has looked at our life across the board. And I want you to think in terms of not at your life in general, but I want you to think in terms of your life personally, what you would need for your life, what your need for understanding is, what your need for love is, what your need for security is, just to, for a moment, understand that God designed you, engineered you. He knows what will make life, life for you. He knows where to scratch you, where you itch. He knows what will impassion you. He knows what will incite you. And this passage of Scripture says that God has granted everything that pertains to life and godliness. Not only has He granted us the things that pertain to our life, but He has granted us things that pertain to His life. Because He not only wants us to get in on this life, He wants us to get in on His life. You understand? Okay, and He says He's granted it. Now, I read this, and I got excited about it, but I started looking at my life, and I said, well, if I have it all, where is it all? How many of you ever thought that? It says, well, God has granted it, and I know that He's not a liar, but how do I access that? How do I bring it in? And I want you to know, when I read that, like most of us, my focus was not primarily on the things that pertain to godliness. My focus primarily was on the things that pertain to life. Anybody ever been in that same category? That's what caught my attention more than the godliness. But I want you to know that God has this perspective. He's the one that says that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And so in understand His Word, you've got to understand how He views things. And usually what He says last is really what He means first. God doesn't seem to make sense sometimes. He will say, and I was saying last night, that He'll say, in order to find something, you got to lose something. That's His perspective. That's not ours. That's His. He says, if you want to live, you got to die. That just doesn't make sense. He says, if you want to be great, you've got to be a servant. And so the servant brings about greatness, that dying brings about life, and that losing brings about finding. And so when you view something in the Scriptures, for the most part, you need to put the focus on what is said last, because if you put the focus on what is said last, it's the very thing that will bring what is said first. You understand? It takes an anointing to say that, and it takes an anointing to understand that. One of the things that I want you to know, that the things that pertain to life, for the most part, cannot and will not produce the things that pertain to godliness. That if God blesses you with a lot of stuff, that doesn't necessarily mean that will cause you to be something. That if you get something, it doesn't necessarily mean that you'll become something. And I want you to see that the things that pertain to life represent, at least for me, and I suggest it to you this morning, that it represents the things that God has. And the things that pertain to godliness represents the things that God is and the things that God does. That the things that represent the things that pertain to godliness is who God is and what God does. And I want you to know, if we get what God has, how many of you, if you thought that you got something and God gave it to you, you could become different? And you find out that the very blessing that you thought would help change you did change you, but in the wrong way, because the pressure was taken off and things like that. But I do want you to know that the things that pertain to godliness will and can produce the things that pertain to life. That if you'll become something in God, and if you'll do something in God, you'll access the things that God has. You'll have something in God. Now, I know this is a little complicated, but we're going to make it more clear. Now, the second part, in verse 4, it says this. It says, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them, by the promises, we might partake of the divine nature. Now again, the promises represent what God has. His divine nature represents what God is and what God does. I want you to know that the promises of God are eternally linked to the nature of God. That the things that pertain to life are eternally linked to the things that pertain to godliness. It's a package deal. That the things that God has is eternally linked to the thing that God is and the things that God does. And so it says here that God will give us promises in order that we might partake of the nature. Let me give you an example of that. One of the promises of God is that He is rich in mercy. And how many of you are in need of some mercy at different times? And I'm glad that that promise is there. And so His promise to me is that He will be merciful to me and I'll reap from His mercy. But what I need to do with that mercy, God gave it to me not primarily so I can reap that mercy, though that is a bonus of it, but He primarily gave it to me so that I can partake of His nature, which is merciful. If I get mercy and I don't use it to become merciful, and then I frustrate the promise of God. Do you understand? And that when God reaches in with something to bless you, that you need to use that to begin to reach out to bless someone else, because you got the blessing, that's His promise, but He wants you to partake of His nature, and that's a blesser. And I want you to know that when you do that, that you'll find out that partaking of the nature of being a blesser is far more valuable, far more refreshing, far more rejuvenating, far more encompassing than the blessing you got yourself. That when you got the blessing, there was some tremendous things, but when you dispensed the blessing, you got so much more. Do you understand? And so any time that you reap a promise that it's not only designed to minister to you, but it's designed to poise you and incline you to begin to partake of the nature of Him. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians. Let me give you a couple more examples. 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. Second Corinthians 9. One of the things the Lord wants to find out in granting us promises is, will I use what He has to become like He is and do what He does? Does that make sense? One of the things in granting us things is God wants to know, in granting of us, will we use what He has to become like He is and do what He does. Now, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 11, and I'm going to quote it out of the NIV because it says it best. It says this. It says, God will make you rich in every way. How many of you would like that? God makes you rich in every way. That's the promise. That represents the things that pertain to life. That represents the promises of God. And so He says here, I will make you rich in every way. And then there are two words. To some words, these would be difficult words, but for others, they would be life-giving words. And it's words so that, or this is the purpose, or this is the reason I've done it, or this is the end result for it. It says so that you can become generous on every occasion. So the promise of being rich in every way or in a way is you get his riches, which is His promises, but then He wants you to use that riches to partake of His nature, which is generous. You know, God's a generous God. All right, and so with the rich was primarily designed so that we can partake of the nature of God. Now, one of the problems is a lot of us are sitting saying, Lord, make me rich in some way, and then I'll look for the occasion to be generous. And I want you to know that anytime God makes you rich in some way, He will provide an occasion for you to be generous, because He wants you to show you that you got so much more out of being generous than you got out of being rich. Do you understand that? You can get addicted to it. But one of the things we look across our board, but I want you to know that all of you are rich in some way this morning. Some of you may just be rich in optimism. You're just an optimistic person. I mean, when you go down on Christmas morning and you look into your stocking and all there is a straw, you immediately start looking for the horse. I mean, you're just optimistic. And if you're rich in that way, that God has, how many know God's made you optimistic? He's made you rich in optimism. You need to be looking for the occasions that you can be generous with that optimism to somebody who needs to have some optimism in his life. And if you do that, if you're faithful over a little, you took his promise, partook of his nature, then he grants you another promise. Because you did what he wanted you to do with the promise. Does that make sense? Let's turn to another scripture. 2 Corinthians 4. If you'll go right where you're at, you might be rich in encouragement. You just are in it. You're encouraged. And if you will encourage someone else, be an encourager, that's his nature. God will continue to make sure you're rich in encouragement, and he will make you rich in another way. Someone say, that's right, Brother Jim. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Who comforts us? That's the promise. Who comforts us in all our afflictions. Now again, those two words. So that you've reaped the promise because you needed it, and the promise was designed to minister your need, but it wasn't designed to stay in your need. You can receive it, but you can't hold it. And so it says, so that you, let me read the scripture, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort we ourselves are comforted by God. God says, I'll give you the promise of comfort, and I want you to use it to become a comforter. And you got blessed when you received the comfort, but your life just took off when you became a comforter. And you begin to understand what Jesus meant when he said, and I believe he said it because Paul said he said it, and it's in red in the book of Acts. You don't find it in the Gospels. It's implied in there. But Paul said, or the writer of the book said that he said it, and it's more blessed to give. Well, a lot of us quote that, but we need to enter into it. That there's a greater blessing in being a blessing than there is in receiving a blessing. And God wants us to know that. He said, blesser is what I am, and blesser is what I do. You understand? God says, I'll reach in with the promise if you'll reach out with that same promise to someone else. And if you will, you set up a dynamic that God will always reach into you because he knows you won't hoard it, you'll dispense it. And you'll get more excited about, oh Lord, meet my need, but your primary concern is so I can meet the need of someone else. And it excites you. It causes you to start looking for places. And let me tell you, there are a lot of places out there that are just waiting for you to become like he is and do what he does in their lives. And you get more out of it than he does. Let's turn over to John, the fourth chapter. This is my premise for this morning. And it's this. If we seek to become like he is and do what he does, we will access what he has. Say that with me. If we will seek to be like he is and do what he does, we will access what he has. John 4. I want to read the story of the woman at the well. We won't read it in its entirety. We will just highlight some places here. We'll start with verses 1 through 8. When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me drink." Verse 8, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. I want to call your attention to three things in this beginning of this story. Number one, it says in verse 4 that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Now, I know that that's probably because of a geographical problem. In order to get where he was going, he had to go through Samaria. But I believe that that was highlighted for another reason. I mean, it came very clear that he had to.